Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
When the devil takes someone captive, very rarely does that person know what's happening. The vast majority of Satan's servants are completely unaware of who's pulling the strings in their hearts. How can you know for sure whether Satan has a foothold in your life? Jesus is going to show us today on the Food for Your Soul podcast.
No one can serve two masters. You can't do that. That's what Jesus says. Who is Jesus talking to here? Who wants to serve two masters? Is there a crowd of people out there who read this? You can't serve two masters? Like, oh, bummer. I was really wishing I could have more than one person telling me what to do. I don't know about you. The people I run into, there's not very many of them who are clamoring to have multiple masters. Most people in our culture think two masters is too many, and they'd be perfectly happy to say, yeah, I don't want to serve two masters. What I prefer is zero masters. So, who is Jesus talking to here that is tempted, these people are tempted to serve two masters? One of the most basic principles of interpreting the Bible is to pay close attention both to what is stated and what is implied. And that's especially important here because Jesus is making two points. Point number one is implied. He doesn't even say it. And point number two is stated, and that's dependent on point number one. So if you don't get what's implied, you won't understand what's stated. That will become meaningless. So let's look carefully at the context, see if we can get a grip on what Jesus implies about money, then we can understand, move on to what he actually states explicitly. All right, so let's see if we can figure out what Jesus implied. So far, since Jesus has been talking about money, he's given three paragraphs about earthly treasure, and something all three of these paragraphs have in common is they all draw two clear sides. First, there's two treasuries. Treasure on earth, treasure in heaven. Next, there are two outlooks. The evil, greedy eye, the generous eye, the sincere eye. And now, two masters. Money and God. And the two masters correspond to the two outlooks and the two treasuries. So the implication in the context is that if you have treasure in heaven and you have a generous eye, then God is your master. And if you have treasure on earth and a selfish, greedy eye, then money is your master. That's the implication of the context. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, earthly treasure enslaves. And the language is very strong. The word translated serve is the word for slave. It means slave, serve as a slave. And the word master means a slave owner. If you have something in your earthly treasury, something in this world that you think you have to have in order to be happy, you are enslaved to that thing. You're enslaved to it because whatever it takes to obtain that thing or keep that thing are your orders. And you will not disobey those orders. You will obey. And you might hear that and say, oh, no, I won't. I won't. I'm not going to be enslaved. I mean, look, you know, I'm the first to admit I have earthly treasure. I do covet this thing or this person or this relationship, this job or this reputation or whatever. I covet. But I'm not enslaved to it. I'm not going to allow myself to become in bondage to that thing. Oh, yes, you will. You will. It's unavoidable because of the principle that Jesus taught us last week in verses 22 and 23. When there is something in your earthly treasury, something you think you need in order to be happy, that distorts your spiritual perception. There's something deep down inside you that will color all the facts before they reach your mind so that all of life, without you even realizing it, all of life will become a pursuit of that thing that you think you need in order to be happy. That's earthly treasure. And so you'll be enslaved. That's what's implied. What's implied is you can't have zero masters. You can't have zero masters. If you talk to one of those people who thinks he has zero masters, he thinks he's his own man, you know, I'm the captain of my ship and the master of my destiny, and I don't answer to anybody, and I don't bow the knee to anybody. You talk to a person like that, and you say, oh, you're in total command of your life, huh? Let me ask you this. Isn't it true that there are things in your life that you wish you wouldn't do, but you do them anyway? And aren't there some things in your life that you know you ought to do, and you fail to do them? If you're in such command of your own self, why are you behaving in a way different from the way you want to behave? It's because there's always a master in the background driving what you do. If you're a rational human being, you're not an animal, then there's reasons for what you do. You have reasons for it. If you, unless you're having a spasm, you know, or some kind of a seizure or something, then you have reasons for everything you do. That's what it means to be a rational person. And so whatever that reason is for what you do, that reason dictates what you do and is therefore your master. See that? If you do whatever you feel like doing, then your feelings are your master. If you do what you do in order to be successful, then success is your master. If you do it to maximize your own comfort or to get fame or power or prestige or wealth or fun or a feeling of accomplishment or satisfaction or pride or in order to meet people's expectations or whatever, whatever the reason behind your actions, that reason, that's your master. That's your master. It's what's giving orders. Nobody intentionally sets out to be enslaved by something, but 2 Peter 2:19 says, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. And we are hardwired to enslave ourselves to some master. It'll happen. And for most people, the master ends up just being the god of earthly pleasures and comfort, their own desires, their own appetites. Philippians 3:19, their god is their stomach. What that means is their appetites have become orders. And they can't say no to those orders. They cannot disobey those orders. You can't consistently disobey the true master in your life because deep down you believe you need what that master provides in order to be happy, so you won't disobey. So, things become your master. But what does that mean? Where do those orders come from? You're not going to disobey the orders of money. Where are those orders coming from? Obviously, an inanimate object can't literally give you an order. I mean, a dollar bill it doesn't have a mind or will or any ability to issue a command. So who's behind the curtain there giving these orders that seem to be coming from money? Jesus gave us the answer to that question in John 12:31, where Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. You see, what Jesus is talking about here is you can have your heart in heaven or you can have your heart in this world. You can have it driven by this world. Money, I think, represents here everything in this world. And this world has a ruler, and it is Satan. When something in this world is ordering you around, pushing you around, even if that thing is your own appetites, the one who's behind that is the ruler of this world, the devil. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And the great majority of people, they have no idea they're under his control. They don't think they're under his control. They think they're just serving their own interests, which is perfectly fine with Satan. He just soon may not know what's going on, just as long as he can lead them around by the nose by means of controlling their treasure. As soon as Satan sees you have an earthly treasure, he's got you. So it's no wonder that Jesus gave such strong warnings about the danger of money. And we see that so often. It's so dangerous. I mean, think about it. When Jesus decides to draw a line in the sand and say, either you are on this side with God, or you're on this side with Think of all the different things he could have said there to fill in that blank. What sums up the other side? He could have said, you got to be either with God or legalism, or God versus Phariseeism, or God versus atheism, or something like that. But when Jesus really wanted to boil it down to just two sides, what it came down to is God versus money. Think about all the various isms that are out there that are a threat to the truth. Which one do you see as the greatest threat? What do you think is the most dangerous, the most confused? I mean, some say, well, it's secularism, you know, or Marxism, or Catholicism, or Mormonism, or and those are all, you know, big threats, to be sure. They're all a problem. But when Jesus boils it all down to one, the most dangerous ism out there is materialism. The choice boils down to this: God or greed. Pick one. God or greed. The greatest threat to my faith is, I mean, the thing that's most likely to ruin my spiritual life, it's not all the various anti-God philosophies and ideologies that are floating out there. The greatest threat to my faith is my paycheck. Because it wants to enslave me. It wants me to bow my knee to it. You think of all the addictions that we deal with in the church. And people are out there and they're addicted to alcohol and drugs and gambling and sexual sin or whatever. The addiction that I think has more the grip on more hearts of in the church than any other addiction is enslavement to money. I mean, your standard of living increases in any way. It takes all of about 5 minutes to get, and you're hooked on that new standard, and you're enslaved.
In John 13:27, it says, Satan entered Judas. That has to be one of the darkest, scariest verses in the whole Bible. What a horrific moment that was. But as ghastly and unthinkable as that verse sounds, it's a threat that all of us face all the time. In Ephesians 4:27, Paul warns believers not to give place to the devil. And the next sentence is, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. When we give ourselves over to any form of greed, we follow in Judas' steps right into the iron grip of Satan himself. But when Satan slaps irons on our wrists and ankles, they're velvet irons. They feel soft and pleasurable going on. We don't even notice our bondage until we try to escape. Search your heart and ask yourself, is there any form of greed in your heart that might be coiling itself around your wrists and ankles? Greed for money, for a relationship, for leisure, for respect from someone, for approval, for success? Preach to your soul and remind yourself that the thing you covet will be your master. And you cannot have two masters.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.